Frederick Buechner writes, for 9 months we breathe in it. The sight of water in oceans, rivers, and lakes is soothing to the spirit as almost nothing else. To swim in it is to become as weightless and untrammeled as in dreams. The wake of a ship, the falling of a cataract, and the tumbling of a brook can hold us spellbound for hours. And in times of drought, we feel as parched in our being as the loam that crackles beneath our feet. Water is important to our lives and our world. We know a little bit about water around here, don't we? Right? I've learned a lot about water since I've been here in June. So we moved in July. I've learned a lot about water. How wind plays with water and does things with water. And sometimes creates mess with water. Water's important. In my email this week, if you get our Friday afternoon emails of the worship reminders, I put in there that I don't have the greenest thumb, but I do know enough about taking care of plants that if you don't give them water, they're not going to live. They're going to become parched. They're going to dry out and die. And on the occasion, if it's a good plant, you might be able to bring it back. I've done that before with a plant. I was really proud of myself. It was a long time ago. But in most cases, if you don't keep watering a plant, becomes dry and parched and dies. In recent years, we've seen the results of lands that go for periods of time without water. They become dry and dusty. And the result is, with one spark, just one little spark, acres upon acres are burned and ravaged, and destruction is seen across those parched lands. You know, the spiritual life is like that for us. We have a choice that we can make. We can nourish ourselves and nurture ourselves with the holy water of Scripture by choosing the way of Jesus or of following God, or we can follow the ways of human, or as our text says, the ways of man, the ways of the world. When we do that, we become parched. And when we become parched, we run the risk of just one spark. From one spark becoming a destructive wildfire that ravages not only ourselves, but all those around us. And so we have a choice. And it's our choice. It's nobody else's choice. Nobody else can make this choice for us. Right? It's our choice of, do we choose to follow God and to live a life rooted in Scripture, or do we choose to follow the ways of the world and the ways of man and become dry and parched? Our text this morning reminds us of this choice. Psalm 1 opens, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And in Jeremiah 17 we read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." What we see in this passage is that whoever chooses the ways of man, of the world, of the wicked, the way of sinners, of sin, the ungodly, will not be blessed. Be cursed. They won't be happy. Blessed or happy is the words we read at the beginning of Psalm 1. Something's going to be missing. They're not going to be nurtured or nourished. They're going to be dry. And we read that they will be like a shrub in the desert, inhabiting parched places, not even realizing when the good stuff comes. Not even able to see when the good comes. The other side of that is those who choose God, those that choose to follow the ways of the Lord, who trust in the Lord, will be like a tree replanted by streams of water. Their roots will stretch out toward the water and will grow strong, and they will bear fruit often, and their leaves won't even wither. We have a choice. To make that choice, we have to realize our own sickness, because we're all sin sick. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It does not matter what your sin is. No sin is greater than any other sin, because in the sight of God, sin is hurtful to God. There is not a ranking system for sin. Sin is sin. Sin is our turning away from God, no matter what it is that we're doing to turn away from God. We oftentimes get so caught up in comparing or pointing out another person's sin that we fail to see the sin in our own life. But if we're going to make the choice to follow God, then we have to deal with the sin in our life. Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of those red letter parts in our Bibles. We like those, all right? Those are important. He says, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We're all sinners. So to make the choice to follow God and turn away from the world is to first acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and then to do something about it. That do something is to put our whole faith and trust in God, to repent, and to come back to God through the grace that God has made available to each and every one of us. And see, God wants us to choose God, to choose life with God, and God wants us to study, and God wants us to stay rooted right here in the Scriptures, to meditate on them, to read them daily, to live them in our lives. In Psalm 1, it talks about the law, and the Hebrew word that we often translate for law is Torah. And one commentary writer says that this translation as law might be a little misleading. Because oftentimes we hear law and we think, you know, this mechanical that you have to do this. And one commentary writer said it would probably be better to translate this as teaching or instruction, as we see in the Common English translation. He says, in the broader sense, it is following God's will, not a mechanical, legalistic reading. And he says, so Psalm 1 does not mean that happiness can be reduced to a mechanical process of following a set of rules for which one is duly rewarded. Instead, he writes, happiness is a dynamic process that involves, indeed requires, constant meditation day and night upon God's will in order to discern what God would have us do in any and every situation. You hear that, church? Staying focused in God's word, in God's will, so that we can know what God would have us do in any and every situation. He continues in saying, in short, as Jesus would later summarize the Torah, happiness derives from discerning what it means at all times and all places to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If we're not going to stay rooted, if we're not going to meditate and live this out, then we're going to find ourselves as parched, dry people, lost in the world. Yet it doesn't have to be that way. We have a choice. Walter Brueggemann writes that the psalm artistically presses the defining questions of life. To what is one devoted in life? What are you devoted to in life? One of the things that we often do in this life is we make idols. We love idols. And sometimes our idols are not God. We like to idolize things in our world. Our thoughts, our opinions are become idols. Our way of life become idols. Materialistic things become idols. And we become devoted to those things. But what is one devoted to in life? How does one move forward in hope, Ruberman says? What gives the most basic direction in life? And with vivid poetic imagery, the poem from Psalm 1 invites readers to give attention to Yahweh's teaching and instruction in the Psalms, in all of Scripture, and in God's continuing presence and activity. And I love that, Ron, because sometimes we forget God's still at work in our world, that God continues to be present and active in our lives. How many of you saw the sunrise this morning? Go to my Facebook page, you can see it there. All right? But God's at work. God was shook. How many of you prayed for a family that was hurting this week? How many of you stepped out and helped someone this week? How many of you did something for God's kingdom this week? That is God at work, continuing to show up and show out, because God does that through each and every one of us if we just say yes and show up to the ways of God. The Psalm's hope is that readers and hearers will choose life in connection with God and God's Torah, and so embrace life's fruitful possibilities. Ruberman continues, Psalm 1 is a preamble to the Psalter. It urges a lifestyle that finds its source in the Creator. The Psalm speaks of life as a path or a way, and of divine instructions and nourishment for the way. Much of its instruction is on prayer, a central aspect of the path of faith. You might say, all right, we choose the way of God. We meditate on God's Word. We come to church. And I give you another way. These small groups, these life groups, these are great opportunities that we can continue to grow and nurture ourselves and strengthen our faith and strengthen our walk with God. These are great opportunities that we have available to us. They will provide us the tools to increase our knowledge and our faith to live a more Christ-like life. They will encourage us in our prayer life and this idea of how we can pray without ceasing and the tools to use to do that. Or maybe your finances are a mess and you can't figure out what's up and what's down, and you are remembering that God has entrusted you with that gift. And financial peace is a way that will help you, will give you the tools to say that you're not going to let your money control your life, that you're going to control your money and use it for what God has intended it for. And you're going to use it to glorify God. That is a way of choosing God, of choosing a God-lived life. Maybe it's through healing prayer. Maybe you have a passion for justice ministries and you want to come on Thursdays and be with Michelle and understand and read the Bible through a justice-seeking lens with justice-seeking Jesus. These are all great opportunities to be transformed and shaped by God, who longs for us to be fruitful, who longs for us to be strong, not parched, not dry. So come. Be nourished by the living water of the Scriptures. We heard long ago. Don't eat dirt. Right? Don't eat dirt. That's good. I like that, Michelle. Don't eat dirt. Right? Let's quit eating dirt of the world. Let's not go into the world to be transformed by the world, but let's go into the world to transform the world with the love and the grace of God that we have all experienced. Let's go as nourished followers of Christ, rooted in the Word. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle rooted in God and lived out in love. Love of God, love of neighbor, and even love of enemy. Yeah, that too. Right? It's not rooted in division. It's not rooted in threats or hateful speech. And that's what we find in our world today. That's what we find in our world today, and that's the way the world wants to run. But that is not the way of God. No, God is a God of love who wants us to move and act in love. May we, as we go out this week, find ourselves connected to the living water, the source, God the Creator, and experience that generous and gracious love every day and share it in every way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.